We're going to be in, this might be a shocker if you've been with us for a little bit, but we're going to be in Galatians. We've got this week and one more week of Galatians, and then we're going to move into Ephesians. Pastor Mike will be preaching in a couple of weeks on kind of the intro to that book of Ephesians, and so look forward to hearing that in a couple of weeks. But yeah, here we are today, Galatians chapter 5. Last week, we talked about this idea from verse 16 through 18 of Galatians chapter 5, and it was this: to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And then verse 17 really talked about this, what we called the battle within, that where the flesh desires what is contrary or what is opposing to what the Spirit desires, and the Spirit desires what is contrary, what is opposing to the flesh. And there's a war inside of us. Someone harms us or does something wrong to us, our flesh wants revenge. Our flesh wants payback. Our spirit is saying, forgive them. And there's a battle. Like there was something that happened this week where, we'll talk about it. I don't know. Let's see. Yeah, y'all know Mike and Angela, right? They're not here today. But, you know, she's been diagnosed with cancer, and she's going through therapy or chemotherapy and is doing better. But, man, this week, their grandson that was 5 months old passed away. It was actually a really horrific thing. He was at a babysitter's house, and the mom got a phone call that said, you need to get here, something's going on. And they actually arrested the babysitter that night for injury to a child. We're going to have the funeral up here on Tuesday. Somehow I'm going to do that. I'm not sure. But you hear that. I even had a guy from church that I love. He called me. He said, hey, would you please pray? Because there is some rage going on in me right now over this. I'm like, well, you might not want to talk to me right now either, because I'm feeling the same. That's that flesh that's in me that's like, man, I would love just 5 minutes with her and her boyfriend. It might take a little longer. I'm not in shape, but maybe a little bit longer. But I'm like, that's the flesh. But the spirit that's in me is going, no, 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 no. We have to forgive. We have to love. We have to want the best for them. Battle right here. And then Tuesday I'm going to do the funeral. And my flesh is going to be so angry. But what I have to be able to convey is my spirit, where Jesus loves them. And so this is the battle. That's what we talked about last week. And so then we move into Galatians 5:25, and where in between these two passages, like 19 through 24, it talks about the fruit of the flesh is obvious. Anger, rage, malice, idolatry, sexual immorality, impurity of all kind. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, mercy, self-control, all those things. And then we come into this Galatians 5:25, and it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep step with the Spirit. Have you ever walked with someone who has a different pace than you? Yeah, me and my wife, she was here and she stepped out to check on some kiddos, but me and my wife, we have a different pace. You've probably noticed I'm more of a quicker guy, all right? Like, I got ADHD, I got to be moving, I got to be doing things. And so when I'm like, hey, let's go for a walk, or when the kids were little and strollers, it's like, all right, let's go for a walk. And I mean, I'm just like, boom. out there and she's back there. It's like, oh, okay, wait. Or I'll start walking. I'm not even thinking and my pace is just different. And she'll just grab me. One, I walk faster. Two, she's short. So like that helps. I've got longer legs, right? And so our pace is different. And so she's always having to like grab onto the stroller and pull it back. Like, hey, slow down. I'm like, okay, sorry, I wasn't thinking. Who's the fast walker? Let's see some fast walkers. Yeah. Who's the meanderer? Did you raise your hand on a fast walker, Lori? You should have. You are a fast walker. Meanderer. Who likes to just like take their time and just, yeah. Larry, yeah. Just, hey, what's the rush? Just stroll. That's why it's called a stroll and a stroller, right? Like you just a stroll. But it's almost impossible if you don't match each other's pace and one of you ends up dragging the other or you find yourself constantly stopping and waiting, then speeding up and slowing down. It's like the kids when you take them out for the walk and they're on the bike and they zoom past you and then they got to stop up there and wait till you get up there or they turn back around and come. And that's what we're looking at today where it says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. And honestly, we feel this tension in our own lives with the Lord. Like there are moments where I sense Him calling me to slow down, to breathe, to be patient, to rest. But everything in me wants to rush forward to make things happen and to hustle. Even when we started the church here, the Lord gave me a word one time at a staff elder retreat and said, I'm moving from the passenger seat to the driver's seat because I was the executive pastor at the church that helped launch this one. And said, hey, you're moving from the passenger seat to the driver's seat. And I was like, giddy up, let's do it. All right. And then I started like trying to make it happen because I got the word and I was like, all right, let's go. And I mean, we looked at places, we met with people, we did this, we did that. Every time it seemed like we were making some progress, then something else would happen at our church. And so then it was like, stay here. And it's like, every time that I thought, okay, here we go, the Lord would be like, hey, you need to slow your pace down. It got to the point to where even like for like maybe 2 months at that church, I could feel something in my heart going, and I think it's getting close, but I hadn't even pursued anything. I was just kind of, in my mind, I thought I had kind of given up on it because I wasn't doing anything. And for like 2 months, I just felt this uneasiness of staying in that position. But I'm like, okay, my pace is to speed up, but every time I've tried to speed up, it doesn't work. I'm going to slow down. And then the Lord began to do something in my heart. And then out of nowhere, the elders from this church called that church and said, hey, we need to pass this off to someone else. Do you know anybody? And they were like, yes, we do. This walking in step with the Spirit, my tendency is to go fast. Sometimes He's telling us to slow down. But it says to stay in step, to keep in step. Sometimes we're just stopped. And He's saying, hey, let's go. What are you doing? And you're running calculations and you're trying to figure out how much money it's going to take. And you're trying to figure out, well, if I do this and that's going to happen. And the Lord's saying, hey, we need to speed it up. And it's this idea of keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he's describing this simple phrase. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so he has a pace. He has a walk. He has a rhythm. Our job is not to run ahead or to lag behind. It's not to carve our own path. It's simply to keep in step with Him. And sometimes we don't do that well. Sometimes we drift. Sometimes we resist. And sometimes we just don't pay attention. Me and my wife, when we go shopping, we have two different styles of shopping. My wife, she has a list. And she sticks to the list. She knows exactly what she went in for, and she gets exactly what she went in for. Me, I don't know what I need until I see it. Then I remember, that's right, I needed that, whether I did or not. That's my thought. And so sometimes it's hard because in that instance, we flop roles. I like to meander. And she's like, I just want to get my stuff. Because the less amount of time I'm in here is the less amount of time that I might run into somebody and might have to have a conversation. And me, I'm like, hey, let's just scan the crowd. Who do I know? I love going to Costco after a Sunday. Man, I see everybody and everybody sees me. And I'm like, man, this is great. We're going to have trip after church, the after church party there at Costco on Sundays. I love it. And she's just like, get out of here. She will walk down an aisle that she has no business walking down just to avoid someone, you know, and because she's like, I'm here. This is what I'm not here to talk. I'm here to just get my stuff. And in this manner, hey, if I'm lying, okay, I'm not. It might be rude, but I'm not lying, right? And like, but me, those are the moments where I want to meander. And she's like, let's go. And I'm like, let's just see. But when we're talking about keeping in step, it's us matching the pace of the Holy Spirit. It's not us going, hey, Lord, here we go. Keep up. Or, Lord, we're going to slow down a little bit. I want you to stop. It's us matching his pace. And that's what we looked at earlier on in Galatians, where Paul was saying, you began in the Spirit. Why are you trying to finish in the flesh? Are you foolish? Has someone bewitched you? Has someone cast a spell on you that now you're trying to do it on your own? You started off right, in step with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and now you're trying to do it on your own. We live in a world that pushes us into hurry, distraction, and self-sufficiency. And before we know it, we're out of step with the very Spirit who gives us life. But what if there's another way? What if this hurrying around, this rushing around, going from this thing to this thing, and doing our own thing and being our own person and our own boss, and what if there was another way? What if the Holy Spirit was inviting us to walk differently today? To slow down, to pay attention, and to move at his pace? What if in keeping step with the Spirit is not just for the super spiritual, like my wife, but what if it's for all of us? Man, why are you in here today? Sorry. But what if this idea isn't just for people on stages, but what if it was God's plan for everybody to walk this way? We were driving the other day, and Evelyn, who's 5 and a half, one of the twins, it was not her turn on an iPad, it was her brother's turn. She was a little upset about it. But we were driving, and she goes, oh, look, 3 deer. And my wife goes, this is a good one, babe. My wife goes, yeah, you know why? You weren't looking at your iPad. And how many times does the Lord do something and we go, whoa, how cool was that? And I can imagine the Father going, yeah, because you weren't looking at your iPad. It's happening all around us. But we live in a hurried and distracted world that's getting us to look here and look there and do all the things so that we can go all the places and buy all the things, and then we forget about the one who gives us life. Today, I don't want to just talk in theory, but I want to talk in practice. It says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. And so we're going to look at these 3 invitations from the Holy Spirit to be attentive, to be dependent, and to surrender. Keeping in step with the Spirit is not about a perfect record or a flawless performance. It's about daily choosing to walk with him step by step and moment by moment. So here's the question that I want to just have you sit with during the message. Are you walking in step with the Spirit? Or are you out of step? And what would it look like for you, for me, to live at his pace? So as we talk, as we look at what it means to be attentive and what it means to be dependent and to surrender, we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to go, oh, hey, look at that. You're out of step right there. You're in control there, where that's really where I should be. And so that's what we're going to ask, because today the main idea is this. The Spirit has given us life, but now he calls us to live in rhythm with him. And so he says, verse 16, I say to you then, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a promise. And then in verse 25, if you live by the Spirit, then stay in step with him. Our first point on this is attentiveness. Most of us live with so much noise. Our phones buzz and our calendars scream. Our minds race and we live in a constant swirl of distraction. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, then let us also keep step with the Spirit. You can't keep step with someone if you're not paying attention to them. When I was a youth pastor, we did a bunch of funny videos. Well, I thought they were funny. We did a bunch of funny videos of, and we would show them to youth. This is before YouTube. And one of the videos that we would do, we called it ghost walking. And the goal was to get right up behind like a complete stranger and just follow them step by step and see how long it would take before they would notice you. It was great, because then I would have someone else filming it, and I would get like step and step. And they're like right there. Like we'd be in Walmart and I'd just be walking step and step. I'd be like, oh, like that to the camera. And we would show these videos. Like, it was so fun. But that's that idea of, if we're going to stay in step with him, like we should be so close that it's almost as if we're the shadow of the Holy Spirit, of God. Like when people see him walking, doing things, it's like, oh yeah, there's the shadow, there's Jeff. One of the funny videos that I do enjoy to watch is people looking at their phone walking into things. Isn't that great? Those are so fun, to walk right into doors or walk right off of things, because they're not paying attention. But how many things have you walked into in life because you weren't paying attention? How many cliffs have you stepped off of because you were looking down or looking away or looking up? We may have life in the Spirit. He's breathed resurrection into us. He's made us new. He's placed a seal on us. But if we're not attentive to him, then we'll drift. Paul uses a word here which means to keep in step. It means to walk in line, to follow in sequence, and to stay in formation. So to keep in step, it's this idea to stay in line, to follow in sequence, to stay in formation. There's two images that this word in the Greek would put in people's minds. One would be military, right? Walking in formation, walking in step, like they were in line with one another. The other image would be of dancing, of two people being in step with one another. And we'll get to it in a little bit, but in dancing, there's one that leads and one that follows. Newsflash, we're the one that follows. Even though sometimes we want to lead or sometimes we think we have it figured out, it's still our job to follow. And so it's this idea. Either way you look at the picture, the key is that attentiveness is the key. So how do we become attentive to the Spirit? I'm fully aware in my flesh that none of y'all are going to enjoy this sermon. But I'm also excited in my spirit that goes, man, if they do, they're going to look different. The first way to walk in step with the Spirit is confession. I know your flesh is going to be offended today, because we're going to talk about fasting and obedience. We're going to be talking about confession, fasting, and obedience. Man. So don't worry. I've already been offended by the Lord for all of these things. I'm still going to be offended when I preach it right now. But confession, we have this idea. I'm not just talking about like the big, obvious things. I'm talking about revealing what's in my heart. Sometimes we think that confession has to be this, for me, go into the principal's office. It's after the fact, after I've messed up. Confession for me, what it meant growing up in my early times with the Lord was this, I messed up, now I have to go to the principal's office and confess that I've done wrong, right? Is that what most people thought? You can raise your hand or not raise your hand, or you can point at somebody, right? Has anybody ever thought of confession as that way? Okay, a couple of head nods, too many people embarrassed to raise your hand. Okay, but like, that's that idea that we're in trouble, and so we have to go to the Lord and confess this and repent of it. But really, confession is not those obvious things. Confession is more revealing to God what's in your heart. So when you come into a situation that's scary, confession is this. Not that you made a bad choice. Confession goes, Lord, I'm nervous about this. I just want to confess this before you. Because what you're doing is you're revealing your heart to him, even though he knows it. But what you're trying to do is before you make a bad decision, before you go, Lord, I know I drank a case of beer last night, but that's because I was nervous about this thing and all of that, and I repent, and I'm sorry, and it's never going to happen again. No, confession should happen before and go, Lord, I'm really nervous, and I don't want to turn to drinking because I know where that leads. Confession is not about punishment. It's about admitting the distractions, the false loves, and the small compromises. It's about admitting the clutter that keeps you from hearing him clearly. When we don't confess, our hearts get cluttered with junk. Confession was a regular practice in the early church. And not just confession like, okay, hey, everybody, bow your head, close your eyes, get alone with the Lord, and confess. No, do you know what it was? Hey, here's what I'm struggling with. And then you would say it out loud to one another. That was confession. But we have this, in my mind, we have this bad picture of confession. And it started a long time ago, and we think that confession is bad because one, it's like, it's none of your business. That's between me and the Lord. And it's not. My sin isn't just between me and him. My sin affects my relationship with him, my relationship with her, my relationship with all my kids, my relationship with all of you. Like, it's big. But we have this bad picture in our head of confession, of going into, you know, and going up to a priest. And I know that maybe we've never done that. I've never done that. But this picture is you go up to the priest and you have to confess all of these things. He pronounces forgiveness over you. And then he tells you, this is what you must do in order to make it right. And this is how much money you have to pay, or how many Hail Marys you have to pay or say. You've got to do all these things, right? You confessed it, but now you have to go and do these things to make it right. And that's why we have church like this now. Because Martin Luther was sick of that. And he said, that's not right. We don't have to pay penance for our sins. Forgiveness is freely given to all of us. And so this idea of confession, it's actually a beautiful thing. Confession, think of it like the old radios. I know a couple of in here, y'all will know the dial in. I'm taking you back, aren't I, Larry? Oh, man. Back to the Beach Boys or whatever you were listening to. You know, man, like you take that radio dial and you have to fine tune it, go in and out. And there's static and there's other voices. And you have to finally get it. And then finally you're like, oh, there it is. And it comes in crystal clear. And it's like, man, that's what confession is. Confession is taking all of these things, all of the noise that's in our head, all of the distractions, and going, Lord, I just need to tune my heart back to you. Confession is us just doing that dial. Actually, probably confession would be him doing that dial and going, okay, there you are. Here's where you're supposed to be. In 1 John 1:9, it says it this way. It says, if we confess our sins, some versions will say this, I like this version. If we confess our sins to one another, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to one another, how many people are freaked out by that thought right now? How many people wish that wasn't in there? Yeah. You can confess something to God, and it can still stay hidden. But when I confess it before you, when I confess it to someone that I trust, someone that loves me, that cares for me, that's going to speak grace and truth into my life, when I do that, that exposes the enemy. Amen. Because I can have a bad thought about somebody, and I can say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. And the enemy can go, that's okay, I'll get you next time. No one even knew that you had that thought. Or here's a secret sin, a secret habit. If I do that and I keep it separate from the rest of my life and I dabble in that and I stay in that and then I confess it before the Lord and he forgives me, that's great. But until it's out in the open, it still has a hold on you. Until other people know about it, the enemy can trick you. But if other people know about it that love you, that are praying for you, that are willing to call you out and go, hey, I thought you said you weren't going to do that anymore. And you're like, you're right. Confession is huge. If we're going to walk in step with the Spirit, it means that we're getting rid of all the distractions so that we can stay with him. We were praying this morning, and this lady had a word and that the Lord has given her, and it was for something else, but it really made sense for this. And it's like that you get like the cake batter in the box, and you start mixing it up, and there's all the lumps in there, and you got to keep working it, keep stirring it, keep mixing it, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Cake, hungry, right? All right, you mix it all up. But if you just leave it there, you're like, you just pour it in and there's some lumps, it'll be okay. Throw it in the oven. I mean, I will still eat it. Breaking news, right? But confession is just allowing the Holy Spirit to take out all those lumps. You're good. You're good. Right? Like, it's taking all of those lumps out to mix it back in, right? But the tension is that our culture, we're built on distraction. There's every notification, every app, every marketing campaign is designed to hijack your attention. If we want to cultivate attentiveness, then we have to go against the culture. This author and pastor said it this way. He said, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. And I would say that distraction is right there with them. If you're too hurried, if you're too distracted, you won't be attentive. So it might look like silence. It might look like confession. It might look like taking 5 minutes to just breathe and notice his presence. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19, way back in the Old Testament. verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 says this, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not with the wind, was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him. There was wind, there was earthquake, there was fire, there was all the stuff, but his voice wasn't there. If we're going to walk in step with him, if we're going to be attentive to him, we have to get rid of all the distractions so that we can hear his soft whisper. Confession is tied to attentiveness because when we refuse to confess, our hearts get cluttered. We pile on guilt and shame, secrets and self-justifications. And the more clutter we have, the harder it is to hear. Look at Psalm 32. Turn with me there. Then we'll get to point number two. Psalm 32. Verse 3, it says, this is David, he said, when I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was drained as in the summer's heat. So like when he kept silent, his bones became brittle from groaning all day. But then look at verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He held it in, and his body hurt and ached. And then once he began to confess, he received the forgiveness of the Lord. Confession is huge to attentiveness because when we don't confess, we're so consumed with all the things, with guilt and shame, all the things that are weighing on us and taking our heart's attention. Confession does not mean that God is frustrated with you for being distracted or angry that you're not hearing him clearly. He's just simply inviting you into a new rhythm of life this week. Are they singing? What's going on? Are kids happy or mad in there? Speaking of earthquake and fire and wind over there. The main idea is that the Spirit has given us life, but now he calls us to live in rhythm with him. Number two, dependence. We talked attentiveness. If we're going to walk in step with him, it's going to come from attentiveness, paying attention to him, looking for him. And number two is going to be dependence. Have you ever tried to walk in step with somebody or try to carry something with someone who's stronger than you? It's hard. You got to match their pace. Like at work, when we start tying rebar, these bars are 50 foot long. And these ones are heavy for what we're doing right now. And so it takes five guys to pick them up and to carry them into place and where they go. And then you carry them into place up on your shoulder and then you have to put it down. Well, I carry it with four Hispanics who are faster and stronger than me. And they don't put up with me. So like when I'm carrying it, they're like they won't even hold it. It like just rests on their shoulder and they're walking around. And I'm like, I'm over here, my knees are shaking and my hands hurt. It's pinching my hands. But I have to keep up with them. They're not waiting for me. And that's the same way, like if we're going to keep in step with him, we have to be able to depend on him. That's why you put five or six guys on there, because if someone is carrying a little less weight, then the other person's carrying it. And so you work on a dependence with him. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's not that we're in charge. It's not that we're self-reliant. It's that we need him to get us through this life. Dependence is the posture of staying in step with the Spirit. It's admitting that I don't have the strength to walk on this road on my own. I need you. That's hard to admit, right? Like, we want to just think that we have it all together. We want to think that we can do it. We've been told that we can do it. But really, this idea that to walk in step, to walk in line, to stay in formation, it's this idea of walking across a street and holding your kids' hands. And we have twins, and one is a meanderer and one is a go-getter. And Milo likes to meander. Like, if you hold Milo's hand, he's like, all right, I can do this all day long. Let's just walk. You know, he loves it. And you try to grab Evelyn's hand, it's like trying to put a cat in bathwater. I mean, just, she's like, no. And so you've got this, you're trying to lead them, whether it's to go to Target, to walk across the road, or whatever. You're like, all right, here we go. And like Milo, you can just like put your finger there and he holds on to it, no worries. And Evelyn, you know, you are like white knuckling that wrist of hers because she's trying to run away. And so you got Evelyn running there, Milo here, and I feel like I'm dragging Milo. And it's this idea of that's what it looks like. But there's safety in that. It's the Lord taking you by the hand to get you from one place to the next. Now, Noah is another one of my sons. He's 23, I believe. Yeah, 23. Now, if me and Noah were going to walk across the street, that would be kind of weird for me to hold his hand. I would think. He might enjoy it, but I would think that would be weird. And what happens is, no matter how old we get, no matter how mature we get, we're not too old or too mature for the Lord to take us by the hand. But we reach a certain age in real life where it's like, Dad, stop, I got this. And we translate that into our walk with the Lord, where we say, hey, I've done this. I know what I'm doing. I've preached 1,000 sermons. I know what I'm doing by now, Lord. I've done the same job 100 times. I know what I'm doing. And the whole time he's trying to grab you by the wrist, by the hand, to make sure that you get across there safely. And you've reached the age where you think that you're too big, too cool, too mature to hold your dad's hand. Or that it would be weird. But over and over and over again, every time we talk, we always go back to, and Jesus said, unless you become like what? A child. You won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's so many lessons throughout that one passage where it's just like a parent with their child, to stay in complete dependence on him. Our culture is about self-sufficiency and pull yourself up by the bootstraps, be strong, figure it out. So when the Spirit says, I want you to depend on me, it goes against everything that we believe, everything that we've been taught. We want control. We want to say that we've got this. Because dependence feels like failure. To have to call somebody for help, that feels like I can't do it on my own. I remember when we were first remodeling and doing things, it doesn't come natural to me. And so it's a little bit harder for me to do those things. And my wife would go, hey, why don't you call my dad? I'd be like, oh, you. Yeah, why don't I do that? Why don't he just do the whole thing, right? She meant well, and she was right. I should just call him. He does know what to do. But in my mind, that idea that I couldn't do something, man, it feels like a failure. And we feel that way. That's that tension of, you want me to be dependent on him, on the Lord. But yet culture tells me, figure it out, Google it, YouTube it, watch it, don't ask. Like, We learn to be self-sufficient. And so when it comes to things that are of the spiritual nature, things where we need someone to come in and teach us, we say, no, we've got this. We'll figure it out. Paul says earlier on in 2 Corinthians, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. That is the paradox of the Spirit, is this. Is that the weaker you become, the stronger he is through you. That goes against everything that we believe as Americans. The weaker I am, the more powerful he is through us. So how do we practice this idea of dependence? Fasting. Man, 2 months ago, I signed up the pastor from the Brock campus. His son is in the Navy. He's in Navy SEAL training, whatever that class is called, that thing is. He's in there right now. 2 months ago, I went to a going away party. And I guess in a moment of peer pressure, I signed up to fast on a certain day for him. I was like, all right, everyone else is signing up. I can do that. So I signed up to fast. And we were talking on Wednesday night in our small group, the guys were, and we were talking about fasting. And I was like, hey, I'm actually fasting on the 5th. I said, who wants to do that with me next Wednesday? And I think it was Clinton. Clinton's like, that's Sunday. I was like, oh, man, I thought I had like 3 more days of self-indulgence. No. So today, I'm fasting. How awesome is this? 2 months ago, I just signed up for a date. 2 weeks ago, I get a text saying my date is the 5th. 2 days ago, I realized that today is the 5th. And so, like, I'm fasting today. Because I'm trying to tell my body no. And for this reason, I'm fasting for his son, right? So we're praying for him to pass the test, to do well, to remain pure and all the things. And so, like, but fasting, the picture that I have is just some grumpy old guy that's just mad because he had to give up coffee or Dr. Pepper, you know? And it's just like, you're going to live, all right, bro? You're going to be okay. Now, I have become that grumpy old man who can't have Dr. Pepper. And y'all are like, bro, you're going to be okay. I know, I will be. It's good. Fasting is not about punishment. It's about dependence. It's saying with your body what your heart already knows. God, I can't live without you. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted scripture, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Bread is good, but dependence on him is better. I find it interesting. I think sometimes I feel like I have a different way of looking at things, which sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. But like Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He's out there for 40 days, fasting, nothing. And the enemy comes up to tempt him after 40 days. And the first thing that he does is tempt him with bread. Now, can you imagine the enemy is sitting there going, okay, day 20, nah, he's not there yet. Day 30, day 40, he's like, okay. I bet he's at his weakest point. But you know the upside down world of the kingdom of God is on day 40, Jesus was at the strongest he had ever been because he was not dependent on himself. Fasting does not make you weaker. It makes you stronger because it makes you more dependent on him. The enemy, what looked like, man, after 40 days of nothing, bread? Yeah, well, that's why I'm not Jesus, because he could have come on day 2, all right? But like day 40, no bread, and Satan's like, here he is. He's got to want bread now. And Jesus just quotes scripture at him. He became so dependent on him. That's why Jesus said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what I see the Father do. That's not just for Jesus. That's for every Christ follower. That should be what we say. When you fast, you're reminding your soul that food sustains my body, but the Spirit sustains my life. Fasting will confirm our utter dependence upon God by finding Him, by finding in Him a source of sustenance beyond food. Fasting is dependence embodied. When you feel the pain for hunger instead of reaching for a snack, you say, Spirit, I need you more than food. You let the hunger drive you to dependence. I think one of the things that we overlook, and I know we really don't overlook it, but I think we still do, is every day for 40 years in the wilderness, manna fell from heaven. Like fresh bread. For 40 years. At that point in time, there were like 2 million Israelites in the wilderness. You want to talk about being utterly dependent. The only way that they could survive was being on Him, what He had to give. For 40 years, for 2 million Israelites, He fed them. I think for us, when we look at this, it has to be this idea that it's the same posture that they had. They were utterly dependent on Him. When they woke up, they had to gather it up because it was only enough bread for today. Our posture has to be the same. When I get up, speaking of getting up, walking out, someone's mad about fasting. When I get up, I have to declare my dependence on Him. When I fast, what I'm doing is saying, I have to have you more than anything else. Nothing else satisfies. Even Jesus, when He taught us to pray, He said, give us this day our daily bread. Not next week, but daily. And that's the tension that we live in this self-sufficiency. Because you can show up to church, you can sing the songs, you can even serve on teams, you can read the Bible, but you can do all of that without actually depending on the Holy Spirit. You can do all that. And it might look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're wasting away and you'll eventually run dry. Dependence is not something to be ashamed of. Sometimes when you struggle with something, that thought runs through your head, I should be stronger by now. I shouldn't have to keep dealing with this by now. And really what you should be saying is, man, I should be more dependent on you now. Because shame and guilt will say, put the focus on me. I should be stronger. I should be better than this by now. Conviction goes, man, if you just depend on me, we can do this together. The Spirit has given us life, but now He calls us to live in rhythm with Him. One more. Y'all put up with me. Can I have 5 more minutes? Raise your hand, 5 minutes. Yep. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Okay, all right, here we go. Thank you for that. I got all the time I need now. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Have you ever been walking with someone and they suddenly stop? And you're not paying attention and you keep going only to realize that you're alone? I mean, I've done this, like you're walking and you're having a conversation with someone and they stop and like you're still walking and talking and then you turn around and you're like, right? And you're like, oh, they're way back there. You're like, okay, what happened there? That's what we're looking at right now, is what does it mean to surrender? When we resist the Spirit's leading, He pauses, He slows, and He shifts direction. And if we don't surrender, then we're left moving on our own strength out of rhythm with Him. This idea that if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's not just a one-time command. It's ongoing. It means to keep on keeping in step. Daily surrender. Every morning, every hour, every moment, the Spirit is leading. The question is, will we yield? And that's where obedience comes in, because obedience is simply surrender made visible. It's not a legalistic checklist. It's relational trust. Obedience says, I trust that your way is better, even when I don't understand it. And honestly, surrender feels scary, doesn't it? You ever go riding with a teenager who's trying to get their permit and doing hours, and you surrender control of that wheel, and you sit in the passenger seat, and they're driving, and you're just like, oh, man. Whew, Lord, I love you. And I want to see you, but just not today, all right? Like, man, that's what it feels like sometimes. Sometimes when I drive, I know that it makes other people in the car nervous. And it's been passed down to our children. Like, anytime we go, like, I mean, not even a clip, like, just go around something that's high, they're all like, ugh! And I'm like, what? Nothing. I know a car just braked up 7 miles up there, babe, but it's fine. We've got it. I can see it. It's one car. But when you surrender control, it's like, oh, man, that is scary. When there's a problem and an issue and you're like, Lord, I just give it to you now. And then you're like, but let me just help you, though. I surrender. It's yours, but let me just give you a couple of tips on what I've done in the past and see if that works. Think of Peter when he walked on the water. Jesus said, come. He goes, hey, call me out there and I'll come. And he's like, all right, come. And he's like, oh, so leave the boat? Okay, you're going to call him a bluff on that. And he goes out. He had to surrender the safety of the boat. Surrender is that thing where it makes us uncomfortable, where it's risky. But surrender and obedience, that's where Jesus is. Here's the thing with obedience. Jesus is never going to call you to a place that he's not already there. So if Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to let this down. I want you to let go of this. He's already there waiting for you. He's already there, and then his Holy Spirit's leading you through it all. He's never going to take you to a place that he hasn't already been or that he's not already there. Walking in step with the Spirit is that obedience is and surrender is that it's he'll nudge you to have a conversation that you don't want to have. He'll convict you about a habit that you'd rather keep. He'll call you into generosity that's costly. And in that moment, the question is, do you trust him? The key to surrender, though, it's not passive. It's an active trust. Choosing moment by moment to yield your will to his. Resistance, when we resist it, looks like quenching his voice, like ignoring his nudges and hardening our hearts. It always leads to dryness. But surrender is softening our hearts. It's saying yes, even when it costs us. But it always leads to life. Matthew 16:25 said this. It says, Jesus was saying, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What makes surrender hard is we feel like we're losing something. But the truth is we're gaining life. Every time we let go of something, we're gaining the life that he has for us. All right, so how do we become attentive? Like, we're ending with this, land in the plane, all right? How do we take what we heard today and how do we apply it to our lives? If you're going to become more attentive, maybe just start your day with a few minutes of quiet. Not a to-do list, not an email, not social media. Maybe just a deep breath and a whispered prayer that says, I need you today. I want to see you today. Maybe for you, attentiveness is just creating these moments and sending a reminder on your phone of checking in with Him so that you can be aware of it. It could mean walking slower through your morning routine, praying quietly as you drive, or simply noticing the person in front of you at the grocery store instead of rushing past. He's at work in the mundane, in your meetings, in your parenting, in your errands, and in your silence. The key to attentiveness is to stop assuming that God is far away and to remember that He's already near. How do we become more dependent? We have to learn to admit that we can't do it, that we need His help. Begin each day with a confession. It says, Holy Spirit, I need you today, not just for the big things, but for everything. Dependence is not weakness, it's worship. It's living from a place of humble awareness that everything good in your life flows from Him. Maybe you pray before the meeting instead of just prepare for it. Maybe you ask Him for wisdom before you send that text. Or maybe you just pause long enough to breathe and say, I don't have to carry this alone. And the last one, surrender. This might be the hardest, but the most freeing one yet. It means to stop trying to lead the Spirit and let Him lead you. To give Him your yes before you know all the details. That's never easy, but it means releasing control and comfort and sometimes even clarity. So what I want to do is I just want to pause and I want to go back to that question that we asked. Am I walking in step with the Spirit or am I out of step? And what would it look like for you, for me, to live at His pace? And so if any of those attentiveness, which we talked about, which was confession, dependence, which was fasting, surrender, which is obedience, if anything spoke to you in that moment, this is an opportunity before you rush out to lunch and do all the things and get lost in it, but to actually respond to Him. I'm going to pray, dismiss us, and then if you need prayer for anything, the staff will be back in this hallway. You'll be dismissed, but if you want prayer, or like if you just want accountability on something, we're there. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to condemn you. We're going to pray for you, and we're going to believe the best for you. So I'm going to pray, and whatever you have, whatever the Lord's revealed to you, be obedient to that. So, Father, we just come before you today. Whatever you've been saying to us already, whatever you've been speaking to us, we say yes. Even in the hard and even in the uncomfortable, even in the unknown, we say yes. Father, be with us this week as we try to walk these things out, as we learn what it means to walk in step with your Spirit. Would you lead us and guide us today? We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.